Okay. And this article I saw caught my attention, and I don't know whether any of you are aware of this, Derek or Brian, Brian's not here, but I don't know whether any of you are aware, but Channel 4 last year on television ran a program called Demolition. And they invited the public to nominate buildings that they would like to see demolished. And, this is true, number 4 on the list was Park Hill. Park Hill was the 4th most nominated building in the country to be demolished. The Liberal Democrats on the council preferred to see the building demolished rather than restored. Okay, building's old, got a few problems with damp. Woodwork could do with a bit of attention here and there, but I don't think it's too bad, do you? I wouldn't say the building's ready for demolition. So, what I want to ask you this morning is, which one of you is praying that we would have a new building? Which of you has been praying that the Lord will replace this building with a new one? Because God hears and answers prayer, and he doesn't always answer in the way that we expect him to answer. So I'm just wondering whether somebody here is praying for a new modern building to take the place of this old one. So, oh no. Yeah. But you know, you've got to be careful, we've got to be careful what we ask God for, haven't we? God hears our prayers, but he may answer them in a way we don't expect. Be careful what you ask God for. I want us to read a story this morning where God's people ask for something they shouldn't have. Let's read from 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 8. And if you've got the blue Bibles, it's on page 278. 278 in the blue Bibles. 1 Samuel and chapter 8. By the way, the article about Park Hill was absolutely true. It is absolutely true. Park Hill building in Sheffield, concrete monstrosity of a building, in my opinion. It was voted one of the buildings people most wanted to demolish. Park Hill in Sheffield. And if you're listening, Alan, on the tape, I'm sure you will know it. It's just behind the station. I'm sure you've seen it. It was in Sheffield, so we're safe for the moment at least. You'll notice from the news sheet that I want to do two talks today. The two talks are linked by subject matter. They're going to be covering the same subject over 3 chapters, so they are linked by subject matter. The two talks do stand separately, they are standalone talks, but obviously to get an all-round picture, you'll need to hear both. So if you can make it this evening, great. If you can't, please get hold of a tape so you can hear what we have to say this evening. So, 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning at the first verse. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected as their king, but me, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you now." Sorry, so they are doing to you. "Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plough his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He would take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He would take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He would take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he would take for his own use. He would take a tenth of your flock, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and to fight our battles. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, everyone is to go back to his town. Well, let's look firstly at where this chapter fits into the story of God's people, Israel. The chapters and events we're going to be looking at this morning and evening describe Israel's move from a theocracy to a monarchy. And what does that mean? Well, up until this time, God's people had been led by what were called judges. And these were people who governed the people by God's word. They consulted God over decisions, and they revealed God's guidance. That was theocracy, being led by God's guidance. And we all know what a monarchy is, as we have a monarch at the head of our state. Israel here is about to get its first ever human king to lead them. So it's an important event, and Israel is moving from God's direct rule to having a king as their earthly leader. Let's remind ourselves about Samuel. Samuel is Israel's last and possibly their best judge. You'll remember how he was born in answer to Hannah's prayer. Hannah prayed for a child, and that was recorded in chapter 1. He was then dedicated to God's service when he came along in the temple in chapter 2. He received a special calling from God in chapter 3. I'm sure you remember the Lord called to him during the night, and he responded, showing his willingness to serve when he responded to God saying, here I am. And the people recognized him as a prophet from God. He led them according to what God wanted. And we read in chapter 4, and Samuel's words came to all Israel. Samuel was used by God to bring God's words and ways to all God's people. So we come to chapter 8, where we are now, and here we read of a problem that the people of God were facing at that time, a human problem, in verses 1 to 3. And we see the human solution to that problem in verses 4 to 8, and we see God's response in the rest of the chapter. So those are the three areas we're going to be looking at. Firstly then, we see a human problem. Samuel was a man dedicated to serving God and to revealing God's will to the people. But there came the time, like it does to us all, when he grew old. Being concerned that his people Israel still continued to hear and be led by God's word, he appointed his sons to take over, to be his successors. He doesn't want God's people to be left alone without someone to relay God's will to them, so he appoints Joel and Abijah to be his successors. Some commentators here say that Samuel was a bad parent because his sons didn't follow in his ways. And after thinking about this, I don't think that's right. All through his life, Samuel knew God, and he heard his voice, and he knew what God wanted for his people. I don't think Samuel would have appointed his sons as his successors if he hadn't seen the right qualities in them. If he hadn't thought they were the kind of men that God wanted to use, I don't think he would have chosen them. I don't believe that's the case. While children are in our care, we can take care of them, and we can nurture them, and we can mould them, we can lead them in the ways of the Lord. But once they're out of our care, once they've flown the nest, we can't control them any longer. And I think that's what happened with Joel and Abijah. Once they were away from the influence of their father, I think that's when things started to go wrong after their appointment. And I think it's a problem that all of us face to some degree or another as we live in this world. It's a human problem that we see here. It's not just a problem for Samuel's sons. What do we see? Verse 3 says, "But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice." I don't know about you, but I think I've heard enough recently about members of Parliament and their expense claims. For this and that, for pence for a black bath club, for thousands of pounds for their mortgages, I've heard enough. Okay, the media has made more out of it, I think, than possibly they needed to. But the human problem is still there. Corruption. Without the rule of God, without the Holy Spirit living in you, without the knowledge of what is right and wrong in God's eyes, chaos ensues. Because everyone has their own agenda. Each person will do what is right for him or her. I'm sure we recognise that as we see the world around us. So Joel and Abijah were not so different from most people, because this is a human problem. By nature, man is selfish, greedy, inconsiderate, out for what he can get. These people you've seen on telly apologising, are they really sorry for what they've done? Or are they just sorry that they got caught for it? Man's heart, by nature, is wicked. Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond a cure." Human heart is deceitful and there's no cure. Man is a fallen creature, neglecting God and therefore sinful. 17th century preacher Thomas Watson, he's got a wonderful way with, well, he did have a wonderful way of presenting God's word in wonderful pictures, and he said, "The heart and sin are like two lovers who cannot endure to be parted." And that sin is a pollution. It's to the soul as rust is to gold, as a stain to beauty. It makes the soul red with guilt and black with filth. Can't be clearer than that. This is the state of the human heart. Like so many before them and since, when Joel and Abijah were given power, they abused it. They followed their own agenda. They accepted bribes and perverted justice. They stopped following God and followed their own sinful desires. But there for the grace of God go I, we often say. Their problem was a very human problem. Temptation for all of us. Have you been there? Have we been in situations like that? Have you fallen to temptation? We all have a go at the politicians because we feel they should know better, because they're in positions of authority. But they're only human, like everyone else. Without God, they're just like everyone else. Far from God and his good and righteous ways, open to all the devil's evil ways of sin and corruption. So where do we stand this morning? Are we still following our own agenda? Or do we know the undeserved love of God? Do we know what God's will for us is? Do you know that you are a person, a new person, because Jesus has paid the price for your sins? And so now you are living the way he wants you to. This way leads to heaven, living in God's presence forever. Or are we out for what we can get? Are we at the mercy of Satan, who wants us to spoil and corrupt everything that God, in his love, has created? Beware, this way leads to hell, separation from God forever. Search our hearts, where are we? So Joel and Abijah reveal the human problem. Without God to guide and lead, there can only be self-seeking. How we need God in this world today. The elders of the 12 tribes of Israel see the problem in verse 4. and come to see Samuel. They say in verse 5, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." We see here their human solution. The elders here at first are to be commended. They recognize that the way Samuel has led them in recent years has been good and beneficial to God's people. We read in chapter 3, verse 20, that all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, that's right from the north to the south, recognize that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. They know that Samuel has been faithful to their God and to his word, and as a result, the people have been blessed by God. So good on them. They recognize the way Samuel's sons were leading was nothing like Samuel's leadership. They recognize Joel and Abijah's corruption, and they recognize that something had to be done. Good. So they've come to Samuel. They're right in coming to God's representative, Samuel, to ask him for a solution, because in this they show that they want to recognize God's part in reigning over them. They come to Samuel to ask for a solution. But Samuel is old, so they see that he can't be the answer to their problem. His sons are being corrupt, so there's no way they can be part of the solution. So they come to Samuel to ask for a king. Rather than each tribe having its own leader, perhaps a king over them will bring success. Firstly, we have to say that having a human king wasn't of itself wrong. Having a king wasn't wrong. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, we find Moses talking of this very eventuality. He says, "When you enter," we hear God talking of this, "when you enter the land your God is giving you, and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, 'Let us set a king over us like all the nations around us,' be sure to appoint the king the Lord your God chooses." So God and his servant Moses saw on that day that the day would come when God's people would have a human king. There was nothing wrong with that in God's eyes. So why do we read here in verse 6 that their request displeased Samuel? And as we read on, God was clearly displeased with their request too. Why? If asking for a king is not wrong. Well, the clue is in what we have read, or what we have at the end of their request in verse 5. We read, "Now appoint a king to lead us." Okay, so far. "Such as all the other nations have." Uh-oh. Mistake. This was why what they were asking for was displeasing to Samuel, but more importantly displeasing to God. Twofold. Firstly, their motivation. They don't just ask for a king, they ask for a king such as all the other nations have. All around them they see that the other nations have a king over them, and they seem to be successful in battle because of that. They want a military king, so that they can be victorious in battle, just like all the other nations. And as an aside, this wasn't just a one-off, was it? Remember that when Jesus entered Jerusalem the week before he went to the cross, they cried Hosanna, the people, because they thought that he was coming as a military king. They thought he was coming to lead them to victory in battle. So this wasn't a one-off desire. They wanted a king who would lead them to victory in battle. You see, these are the people of God. They fail to see that here. They wanted a king like all the other nations. But they can't have a king like all the other nations, because they aren't like any other nation. These are God's people. Listen to what God says to them in Exodus chapter 19. "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are a special people. Their motivation was wrong. It isn't right that Israel envies its neighbours. It isn't right that they want what the other nations have. These are God's chosen and special people. They're a holy nation. They have a place in God's heart like no other nation. They just aren't like any other nation. But they fail to see that. And that's what displeases God. But we, Christians, today, God's people, are we any different today? The Apostle Peter writes in his first letter to the church, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Fantastic words, heartwarming words. They echo these words that we've just read in Exodus. If you're a Christian, you know that because you know Jesus as your Saviour, you know your eyes have been opened to the truth. You know God has called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. But you see, it has to go further than that. It has to go further than having your heart warmed by wonderful words. God has chosen you. You are His child. You belong to God. What does the world have to offer you that is better than what God has to offer? Too often Christians are too firmly rooted in the ways of this world. This world has nothing to offer us. I have to search my heart. I have to examine my motives. Am I still driven by the ways of this world? Do I want what everyone else has got? Am I envious of those around me? We are God's people, so that we can sing the praises of the one who loved us, who died for us, the one who saved us. We can't do that if our eyes are firmly fixed on this world and its earthly ways. We must keep our eyes on God. Israel took their eyes off God. They wanted a king like all the other nations. Let's not fall into the same trap. All worthwhile and lasting blessings come from God. Let's not search anywhere else. The other reason why the elders' request displeased God is the manner in which they make their request. They recognize the problem. They see that Samuel and his sons can't be the solution. They come to God's representative. So far, so good. But they come with their requests having already decided what the solution to the problem is going to be. Having a king like all the other nations, they think, will be the answer. They have made the decision already. But you see, we can't do that. The human problem can't be solved by a human solution. This must come from God. We can't come to God telling Him how we want Him to answer our requests. How can we presume to do that? We can't come already having decided how God is going to answer our prayers. God does hear our prayers. He does answer our prayers. We can tell Him what we'd like from Him. But we can't come to God and tell Him how to answer. We have to be careful what we ask God for so that we don't displease God. John in his first letter tells us how to make our requests to God. He says, "This is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." According to His will, He hears us. But how do we know that we're asking according to God's will? Only by getting to know God through this word. Only by getting to know His character, His desires. It only comes through the Word and by the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts. That's how we know how to approach God, how to pray to Him according to His will. This is how we come to God, making our requests, praying for things that we know will please Him, which are according to His will, and then leaving God to answer in His way, in His time. So we've seen the human problem, we've seen the elders bringing their human solution, but what is God's response? In chapter 7, God had given Israel a great victory over the Philistines. You can read that later. Yet by chapter 8, they seem to have forgotten what God has done for them. They forget what God's power has achieved for them. They're not convinced that God's power is sufficient. God says they've rejected Him in verse 7. just like his ancestors had done ever since he brought them out of slavery in Egypt. They looked to find security in a human king rather than following God's path. When are they going to learn? They, or should I say we, when are we going to learn? There is nowhere we can find full security. We may look to our family, friends, our jobs perhaps, education, money, property, our home, pension. None of these will bring lasting full security. Only knowing God, knowing Jesus has paid the price for our sins, and knowing his Holy Spirit is at work in us to make us fit for eternity in heaven, only this gives true security. So do you know God? Then you are his treasured possession. You are his now and forever. This is true security. So God is unhappy at Israel's rejection of him here, but he does grant their request. Before doing so, he tells Samuel to warn them of the consequences of the request for a king, verses 11 to 17. And if we had more time, we could see that these consequences that Samuel talks about do actually come true under their king. There were consequences for their children, for their possessions, for their work, and for their produce. All these things came true under Saul as their king. But the people remained obstinate, even though they'd heard these consequences would happen, and they refused to listen. They said, "No, we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." And the Lord answered them, "Listen to them and give them a king." Maybe we can see ourselves here too. When we want something so badly, nobody's negative advice is going to stop us. Our minds are made up, no matter what the consequences. But we see here too God's wonderful long-suffering and grace. He knows that we are like that, yet he deals with us in grace and mercy and love. Having a king is the people's choice. It will bring consequences. But God doesn't leave them to their own devices. He doesn't say, "You've made your choice, that's it, I'm leaving." He stays with them. He will still provide for them. He wants the best for them. He wants the best king for them. And he continues to be involved in the process. He is still their God. They are still his people. And we have the ability to make decisions and choices. In fact, we have the responsibility to make decisions and choices. And we have to live with the consequences of those decisions we make. But God starts with us where we are. He accepts our choices and he moves us forward. He gives us new choices to fulfill his purposes. His purposes will be fulfilled in our lives. If we are his people, though we may make wrong decisions, wrong choices at times, he will still continue to guide us. He will still continue to lead us. We are still his children. And that's what we see here. God loves his people. Despite their rejection of him, he is still sovereign. He is still in control of them as a nation. He will still provide salvation for them. Okay. So we've seen the human problem. We've seen that a human solution will never be enough. It will always be temporary. The only lasting solution will come when God provides the solution. He has provided the solution. We read in Isaiah chapter 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." God's permanent and everlasting solution to the human problem is in Jesus, the Son of God, King of Kings. True, just and righteous government comes only when we recognise that Jesus is God's provision of a king. So we have to end this morning asking ourselves some challenging questions. Are we still part of the human problem? We don't need to be. God has provided a way out, to be born again, to be made a new creation in Jesus. In times of difficulty, do we look for a purely human solution? If we do, we will never find a lasting solution. God's way is the only perfect solution. God is loving, long-suffering, compassionate, and gracious, and will lead his people home to everlasting life with him. What a glorious prospect for us all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your long-suffering with each one of us. Father, we know that there are imperfections. There are still things in our lives which displease you. We still make wrong choices. We still make wrong decisions. But we thank you, Father, that you are slow to anger and abounding in love. We thank you that you want to shower your love upon each one of us. Father, we thank you for the solution that you have made to our human problem. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, and for all that he achieved on that cross and in his resurrection. We thank you that this is the only way to God. We thank you that you have made this so clear in your word, and in Jesus, that in order to come to you, we need to come through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, continue to speak to us. As we go away and think on these words, may we search our hearts. Father, help us by your Holy Spirit, and show us the things which displease you. Show us the things where you want to work on us. You want to change us. You want to make us fit for heaven. Father, help us to meditate upon these words, to think of how we can become more like our Lord Jesus. Father, continue to be with us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.